My name is Joel Knapp, and I am the youth ministry intern here at Westland Alliance, and I have the pleasure of running the junior high ministry here. So if you've been here over the last few weeks, you would have heard Graham up here promoting the men's retreat, and that's happening this weekend. So many of the men and staff members are away on the retreat, and because of that, Jude asked if I would preach this morning, and I was happy to take the opportunity to preach. And as you may or may not know, this is only my second time having the opportunity to preach, a few short months ago. So when Jude asked me to preach this morning, I thought, this can only mean one of two things. Either that he gave me a passing grade last time I preached, or that he's really desperate for someone to fill in today. So hopefully the later and not the former. So I want to begin by asking you guys a question. That who has heard of Eric Little? Raise your hand if you've heard of him. I hope I said it right. I said Eric Liddell in the first service, and someone said, no, it's not Liddell, it's Little. So I corrected it for this time. And then, so put your hand up again if you knew that he was in a Japanese internment camp during the Second World War. So a few, not as many, so hopefully you learned something new. So I want to share with you a story about Eric Little when he was in a Japanese internment camp. But if you don't know who Eric Little is, he was a pretty incredible man. He has a pretty great biography. And he is famous for his running in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, France. And as what happened is he was a favorite to win the 100-meter dash. And as what happened is they scheduled that event for a Sunday. And because of his conviction that he shouldn't run and compete on the Sabbath, he decided he was not going to run in this event. And this was a pretty big deal. But what he did instead is he decided he was going to run in the 400 meter, an event that he hadn't run since college and certainly wasn't a favorite to win. And when the day came of that event, he ended up winning gold in that event, an event he really shouldn't have won. And they made a movie called Chariots of Fire documenting this, and it ended up winning a Grammy. But that's what he's famous for. But after he won that gold medal, he ended up going over to China, where he was born, to be a missionary. And nearly 20 years after he won that gold medal, he found himself in a Japanese internment camp. And he really, as you might expect, was experiencing less than ideal circumstances being in an internment camp. He was suffering from malnutrition, and there's a lot of other writers that write about how during this time, when people were turning on each other and doing some terrible things, Eric Little was a beacon of hope in this dark situation, and how he proved to be a man of integrity during his time in the internment camp. But the story that I want to share comes about when Winston Churchill arranged for him to get out of the internment camp. He arranged a prisoner exchange, and Eric Liddell was going to have the opportunity to walk out of the internment camp. And no one would have questioned him doing so. No one would have given him a hard time. In fact, people probably would have celebrated it. This gold medal winning racer leaving the internment camp to be reunited with his family and three kids. But that's not what he did. He didn't leave. He gave his get out of jail free pass to a pregnant woman. And by doing so, he saved that woman and her child. And he ended up dying in the internment camp and never getting to leave and never getting to see his family and kids again. And I share that story because it's a great example of someone who was selfless, who showed a genuine care for other people, and put this woman's interest high above his own. So I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Lord, you are a good, good father, and what a blessing it is to be loved by you, Lord. And I just pray that that would impress on our hearts this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified through the spoken word and through us digging into your word, And Lord, I just pray that you might increase and I might decrease here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Philippians verses 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 24. But before we dive into the text and read those verses, I want to offer a few reminders of kind of where we're situated in the book of Philippians, because I think that this can help us as we read the passage that we're going to look at this morning. So I want to offer a reminder that is probably pretty obvious to most of you, but I find it's helpful, is that we're reading a letter. I think often when we are looking at the book of Philippians week in, week out, we can forget that we are reading a letter. So in chapter 1, we see Paul, as he opens the letter, he gives the Philippians an update on his own affairs. And then he moves to looking at his own affairs and he begins to address his audience and he looks at their affairs and he challenges them and he gives them some words of wisdom. And then we just finished that up last week, and as what happens now, we see Paul address this practical need of what's next. And the passage that we're going to look at answers that question of what is next in Paul's partnership with the Philippians. So Philippians 2, verses 19 to 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So I thought that the story on Eric Liddell served as a good primer on us thinking about some of the things that we see in the text, and specifically someone living out what we see Timothy doing here as being someone who shows genuine concern for others and is seeking the interest of someone else. But before we dive into the text, and I make a few things that stood out to me and I thought were interesting about these verses written by Paul, I have a small confession to make. And that's that as I began studying this text, when Jude told me the passage I would be preaching on, I wasn't overly excited to preach on this passage. When he first asked me to preach, according to my calculations, we should have been somewhere in chapter 3. And the prospect of that excited me. If you've read through Philippians, chapter 3 is a fantastic chapter of the Bible, and I thought, man, this will be great to preach on. And then he said, you're going to be preaching on verses 19 to 24. And as I opened my Bible and turned there, I thought, man, this is going to be a lot more difficult than I first thought. Because this is a very mundane text. It's very ordinary. There's not a lot really going on here. We just see Paul addressing this practical need. I'm going to send you Timothy. But as I studied the text, I became excited to preach on this because there's some really great stuff in here, and I hope to show that and bring that forth in my dealing with the text. So I want to remind you guys that Paul is a pretty logical writer. Often as you read his letters, he writes in a pretty logical, linear way, and he was a very skillful writer, and he could build a great argument. Many modern scholars have been amazed at his building of an argument in the book of Romans. And Paul was a master of rhetoric. And that means he was a master of being persuasive. And he likely would have been trained in the art of rhetoric. So as we move on to this what's next section, he doesn't simply give them information on what was going to happen. Paul simply could have said, I'm going to send you Timothy. I hope to be cheered by the news I received from him. And that's what's going to happen next. But that's not what we see Paul do here. He weaves into this section examples of what he previously told them to do and builds an argument about why he wants to send Timothy and why only Timothy will work as the person he wants to send to them. So if you look at your insert in your bulletin, on the back side of it, I have some information about Timothy there. I thought as I was preparing for this that Timothy is kind of this peripheral character in the New Testament who often plays second fiddle to Paul. And really, we don't know a ton about him. But I kind of put some information about him there that maybe this week as you go home, you could read through those passages and hopefully learn something about Timothy, who is being mentioned in this passage. So as I mentioned, that in this the verses that we read, Paul is filling in his audience on what is going to happen next with their partnership. And that's obviously that he's going to send them Timothy. But we see a bit of a strange reason why Paul wants to do this. And that's so that Paul will be cheered by receiving news from Timothy about the Philippians. And this stood out as interesting to me because often when Paul sent Timothy somewhere or would send his co-worker somewhere, it was to address a problem. And it usually wasn't so that he would be cheered by news. If you read the book of Galatians or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's really some turmoil going on there. And they really have those letters have a different tone than the book of Philippians does. Philippians, he's talking about his partnership with them and their friendship. And when he sends Timothy to them, he says, I want to be cheered by news that I receive from you. And I thought that that was interesting. And there's an interesting side note here that I want to encourage you guys to, if you have a spiritual mentor or your pastor or someone who you look up to and you have benefited from them, I would encourage you to tell them how you have benefited from their mentorship or from their pouring into you. Because I think that often we can overlook this and we can forget to tell people, say thank you to them and encourage them by how we have benefited from them pouring into us. I know I'm guilty of that myself. I don't know how many times I've benefited from sitting under the preaching of someone, but I've never gone up and said, you know what? I've really grown through you pouring into the text every week, and I really appreciate what you're doing. Or going back to a mentor who has poured into me and spent so much time, and I was thankless in their time they spent doing that. So I thought that that was kind of an interesting thing, that Paul himself was cheered by receiving news from the Philippians, and certainly your spiritual mentor would have the same rejoicing in hearing that news. And then, as I said, Paul could build a great argument, and as he begins to unfold this argument, Paul shows specifically from his perspective why he wants to send Timothy to the Philippians. And he says, because he has no one else like him who genuinely cares for the Philippians. And we see the phrase, I have no one like him, and this literally means I have no one like souled. Or we could also translate, I have no one like-minded. So Timothy is like-minded with Paul in his care for the Philippians and his desire to see the gospel go forth and flourish in their lives. And it's important to remember that Timothy was with Paul when he established the church in Philippi in Acts 16. So he would have known the Philippians well, and he likely would have had a very genuine care and concern for them. And then in verse 21, Paul offers a contrast. He says, not only do I want to send him because he's like-minded, but also I have no one else like him because everyone else seeks their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So we aren't sure who they all are, but it would probably be wise for us to look at this phrase, they all, and understand it as the whole lot of them. Because it's unlikely that Paul is simply saying, everybody here in Rome with me is looking out for their own interests. Paul often traveled with co-workers, and he often spoke highly of them. And it's unlikely that he's taking this opportunity to speak badly about them and say, they all seek their own interests. These people who have been traveling with me and pouring their heart out into doing ministry with them, they all are seeking their own interest. But is what's possible, as Paul is pointing back to chapter 1 in a group of people he addressed in the first chapter when he referred to people trying to cause Paul trouble and speaking out of selfish ambition and envy. So it's possible that he's referring back to those people. And Paul is not contrasting Timothy with other co-workers that he has, but he's contrasting Timothy's characteristics of being like-minded with Paul and caring for the Philippians with others who came to mind. So as I studied these verses, verses 20 and 21 really stood out to me, and I really think there's some interesting things happening in these verses. But in order to have an appreciation for that, we need to step back and kind of rewind back to the beginning of chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, Paul challenges the Philippians to be humble, and he highlights the example of Jesus as someone that they should follow and they should model their humility after. And I want to share with you guys a few verses from chapter 2. In verse 3 to 4, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then he moves on in verses 6 to 8 to give them the example of Christ Jesus. And he tells about how Jesus gave up his divine privilege, how he took the form of a servant, and how he humbled himself to death on a cross. So when we come to these verses and Paul says that Timothy is genuinely concerned for the Philippians, that he has their interests in mind, and that they have seen him serve them, Timothy is being put forward as an example of someone who is embodying what Paul has just told the Philippians to do in chapter 2, or I should say earlier in chapter 2. And this is all part of Paul building a great argument and weaving in things that he's previously told them to do. So when Timothy comes up, he says, look, Timothy is an example of what I just told you guys to do. Be concerned with the interests of others. Practice Christ's humility. And here is Timothy, someone who is doing just that. And I want to send him to you. And then as Paul continues to develop this argument, in verse 22, he moves and shifts his focus from why he wants to send Timothy to the Philippians, and he begins to look at why they should want him to send Timothy. And he says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. So Paul highlights their own experience with Timothy and how they in fact know Timothy's proven worth. And like I mentioned earlier, Timothy was with Paul when he planted the church in Philippi. So they would have, in fact, known and seen firsthand Timothy's proven worth. But this verse also highlights Paul's relationship with Timothy when Paul addresses him as a son. He says, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So they've been doing ministry together for over a decade. They've traveled all over Asia, a lot of the Middle East together, and they would have formed a close bond. But he's not simply talking about the relationship of a father and a son here. He's using an important cultural analogy. And during that time, you couldn't just go out and apply for a job. You didn't go to college. You didn't put out resumes. Your job was going to be whatever your father did. So if your father was a carpenter, like Jesus' father was, you were going to be a carpenter. Or if your father was a potter, you were going to be a potter. So Paul is speaking more of an apprenticeship than a relationship here. Timothy worked with Paul as a father with his son, side by side, learning the family craft. I was encouraged as I was doing some research for this passage, and one commentator pointed out and highlighted how this is important for training in ministry, how we should see this relationship of someone working side by side with someone who is beyond them, further up the road, and how, like a father with a son, they should work side by side being trained in this apprenticeship. And he went on to say, such mentoring and discipleship is too rare in our churches. And I thought that was significant for two reasons. One, because I would generally agree with that statement. As someone who went through Bible college and was looking for practical experience, it can be difficult to find. And I was encouraged because I thought that West London had modeled this through the apprenticeship program they had with Nate and Pastor Jude. And if you're sitting there thinking, of course, this guy on staff is boasting about West London, I was attended here for a number of years before I ever joined on staff last fall. And I always was encouraged and thought it was a great thing that they were doing here with that apprenticeship program. So I don't mind boasting about West London and kind of highlighting how they are fulfilling that need. And then Paul wraps up this section in verses 23 and 24. And we see this interesting word, therefore. And when we see therefore, we should be thinking, what is therefore? So when Paul says, I hope therefore to send him to you soon, he's saying, because of his proven worth, because of everything I've just said, therefore, I hope to send him to you soon. And all this is going to happen as soon as Paul figures out what's going on in his own situation. And it's important to remember that Paul at this time was waiting to stand on trial to see if he would be put to death. But despite Paul's grim situation, he claims that he hopes in the Lord to be there soon. And I want to really highlight and notice Paul's language in this verse. He says, I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And he opened by saying, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. So we see this almost forming bookends to this section of scripture that we're looking at this morning. He begins by saying, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. I trust in the Lord that I myself will be there also. And this shows that all of what Paul hopes and desires are in the realm of God's desires. This isn't Paul's self-centered impulses. This is what he believes is the will of God. So if you were here for my last sermon, and if you can think back that far, I preach on Paul's imprisonment and how even though he was in prison and people were trying to cause him affliction and people were preaching from selfish ambition and envy, Paul was able to rejoice in the fact that the gospel was being preached. And I highlighted how all this was possible because Paul's focus was on the gospel and how Paul viewed everything in his life in light of the gospel and in light of the good news of Jesus Christ. And because these bad things were happening to him, he said, I don't care, I'm just going to rejoice because the gospel is being preached. And we see Paul's same focus here, how Paul views everything in light of the gospel. Paul isn't hoping in his own effort or his own luck. Paul is hoping in the Lord. He's not trusting in himself or in his own assessment of the situation, but he's trusting in the Lord. And I think that there's a good challenge for us here in Paul's use of this language and Paul modeling this. And I want to ask you that, is this true of your life? Are you putting your hope and putting your trust in the Lord? So I want to ask you, where are you putting your hope and trust? And maybe you can think about that for a minute. Are you putting your hope and trust in something that's fleeting, in something that won't last, in something that's going to disappoint? Or are you putting it somewhere that is everlasting? And if you're a Christian, maybe you need to take a second and reassess where your hope and trust is. Are you putting it in your job? Are you putting it in your bank account? Are you putting it in other people? Or maybe you're putting it in yourself. And maybe you're sitting there and you've never even considered putting your hope and trust in God. But maybe you're sitting there and thinking, you know what? Where I do put my hope and trust are in places that I've been let down, are places that I've proved to not last. Or maybe you've never even seriously thought about it. But I want to challenge you to think about, where are you putting your hope and trust? Because there is no greater place than God, which is in a place that is everlasting, which is a place that gives you significance, that gives you meaning, in a place that will never let you down, in the unconditional love that God gives us. So, in closing, I want to look at some application that we can apply to our lives that come from these verses. And this is a question that I struggled with and I wrestled through. How do these verses apply to us in the 21st century? When Paul is simply giving a very mundane update on what's going on, he's going to send Timothy. What does that mean to us? And to do this, I want to focus in on verses 21 and 22 and draw some application for our lives. And Paul says here that we should be concerned for others and we should seek the interests of others. And this is something that we likely applaud. This is likely that something that's not hard for us to get behind. But I think the tension comes that if you're anything like me, when push comes to shove, this is something that you may not do. It's something that we can look at and say, yeah, there's a good thing that we should do. Who would say genuinely caring for others, looking for others, looking out for others' interests? Who would say these are bad things? But when we face difficult circumstances, often we put ourselves first and we think of ourselves before other people. And I think that that is one of the difficulties with dealing with this text. So when I talked about these verses, I intentionally glossed over a small phrase that appears at the end of verse 21. And that is, they all seek their own interests. Sorry, that is not those of Christ Jesus. Paul says that everyone there is seeking their own interests. And this phrase that I glossed over is not those of Jesus Christ. So this is an interesting theological value that Paul puts on seeking the interests of others. And that by doing so, we're actually seeking the interests of Christ Jesus. So by doing this, Paul puts things into perspective and gives us the reminder that by serving others, we are actually serving Christ Jesus. Paul puts things into perspective and gives us the reminder that by serving others, we are actually serving Christ Jesus. And this is because as Christians, we participate in the body of Christ. And we are the body and Christ is the head of that body. And that's one of the main analogies used to describe Christians and to describe the church. So as you serve the body, you can't serve the body of Christ without serving Christ himself. And this can be a strange way to think, but it's a very significant idea. Because through this idea, there is no longer any menial or any small or any insignificant acts of service. Because every act is an act of service to our Lord. And there is no small or insignificant people because present in every person is our Lord and Savior himself. And by serving them, you're serving your Lord. And that is a profound way to think of any act of service, no matter how big or small, that by doing so, you're serving Jesus Christ himself. And this idea comes up in another significant passage. As I was looking at that passage and I read this and I was thinking about this, immediately another verse from Scripture came to mind, and that is Matthew 25. And it's an extended section of Scripture where Jesus talks about the final judgment. And what he says will happen there is he's going to separate all people into two groups. And on his right, he'll put the sheep who are the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And on his left, he'll put the goats, those who have not followed him. And it's what he says to the sheep, he says, "Blessed are you by my Father. Come and enter the kingdom that's been prepared for you." And he says to them, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me." And then we see in verse 40 of chapter 25, and it says, "And the king will answer them," the king being Jesus, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." What a profound verse, that by serving others, that by doing these very practical acts of feeding someone, of giving someone a drink, of welcoming someone, that we're doing these things to Christ himself. So I want to give you guys a closing challenge. And the challenge is this: look out for number one. That's what I want you guys to do this week. That's what I want you guys to think about doing. Look out for number one. And hopefully that sounds strange, because we often think of looking out for number one as looking out for ourselves. But that phrase in light of what we've looked at today and in light of Christianity, number one is no longer ourselves. Number one becomes the other. As we're told to love our neighbors, as we're told to genuinely care for others, as we're told to look and put the interests of others above our own, number one becomes your brother and sister sitting beside you today. So I want to encourage you guys to be people like Timothy who genuinely care for and seek the interests of others. And telling you guys to genuinely care for and seek the interests of others is a great point of application because there's a million different ways that that can take place, depending on your life, depending on your circumstances. There is no end to the ways that that could be lived out. But it's also a poor point of application because it's easy to keep that at an arm's length. It's easy for us to think, okay, care for others, put other interests above our own, sure, we're good to go. But I want to encourage you guys to take a step forward and think of, what does that look like in my life? How can I live out what we've talked about here today? Because it could be as simple as holding a door open for someone and taking a minute out of your busy day to stand there and have that door open. And by doing so, you're holding the door for Christ Jesus himself. Or it could be as serious as giving away your get out of jail free card, like we saw Eric Little doing. Maybe it means reserving judgment. And instead of being quick to judge others and jump all over them for making a mistake, maybe we practice empathy and try and step into their shoes and think about what they're going through. If you're anything like me, maybe you have a bit of road rage. And this week when you're driving down Wonderland Road and you're in bumper-to-bumper traffic and someone tries to cut you off and has their blinker in there and blinker on and has no business getting in front of you, maybe you think, I'm going to seek the interests of others and let this person in. You could feed somebody. You could welcome somebody. You could clothe someone. You could visit someone. And by doing so, you're fulfilling Matthew 25. And like I've said repeatedly, and like that verse shows us, by doing so, we are doing those things to Christ Jesus himself. So I also want to point out that this isn't a one-time thing. This isn't something that we leave here and we go out and we say, okay, I looked out for the interests of others. I hold the door open for that person. Check off the list. Good to go. This is something that's continual. This is something that needs to be lived out. This is something that needs to be embodied by the body of Christ. Because this is the gospel being lived out. This is the gospel taking root in our lives. This is showing that it's gone past simply entering our heads and entering our brains, and it's entering our hearts and being lived out in our hands. And as we see the example of Timothy in this text, in chapter 2, Paul said, be like Christ Jesus, be humble. This is what Christ did. And he says, look at Timothy. He is someone who is living that out, who is practicing that. And I want to challenge you to be someone like Timothy, who is living out the challenge of being humble like Christ. And what does being humble like Christ? What does modeling Christ's humility look like? It looks like genuinely caring for others. It looks like putting the interests of others above our own. That is the gospel being lived out. So I really want to challenge you guys, what are practical ways that you can do that this week? I'll invite the worship band back up, but don't leave that at an arm's length. Put it into your head, put it into your heart, and think of ways that you can practice living out these verses. I'll close this in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that you have given us, and that even a passage as ordinary and mundane as this proves to be relevant for our lives and have challenging conviction and the gospel embedded within it. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray a blessing on each person here as they leave. I pray that we would all know your love, and I pray that we would be challenged to respond accordingly, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.